Proverbs chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth not the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Wow, what an assortment or variety of subjects and thoughts to deal with here today in this passage. Many individual things that are dealt with. And of course, we see the contrasts and comparisons through this passage of Scripture, and it's going to be on for several more chapters, of course. But these contrasts and comparisons, contrasting that which is good with that which is evil, that which is wise with that which is foolish, that which is righteous, that which is unrighteous. And so we see these contrasts. And sometimes when we, if you don't understand what the first part of these verses is saying, then look to the other part. If we know what the one portion of the passage or the verse is talking about, then we can contrast it with the rest of the, or the, that part of the verse that we don't understand, and then it'll make some sense because it's either a contrast or comparison to these. And so in verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. First of all, you see he's talking about that which is spoken. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. There is a understanding and a principle through Scripture that whatever is, in Proverbs, of course, very clearly, whatever's in the well of the heart will come out in the bucket of the mouth. If we talk long enough, or if we listen to someone long enough, we're going to find out what they're all about, because the heart of people is revealed by the words that they say. And sometimes that's disappointing. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's a blessing. Sometimes it's not. Have you ever had an impression of somebody, maybe meet someone for the first time, and maybe some people you have a good impression of them, and you think they're good. From what I can tell, they're good folks. But then you get a chance to talk with them for a little bit, and you think, they're not as sharp as I thought they were. And then there's others that we think, not a good impression. But then we spend some time and hear them, and we're impressed. We're impressed by how godly and loving and kind, and what kind of person they are. And you say, I'm not talking about micro examination of people. I'm just talking about folks that we run into and meet. That's the way it is. When we talk to people, we learn what they're about. And it's important to realize that. Here in verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Now, when we talk with someone who is of a wicked heart, unsaved person, that's in many cases full of hatred. Now, it may take a while for that to come out or to be revealed, but it's generally revealed in time. And there is a resentment in the heart of those that are wicked. There is a resentment against God and against God's people. And again, it may not be revealed immediately, but it will be revealed. And of course, the Lord knows the heart, doesn't He? He knows the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord can. I, the Lord, try the heart. Know the heart. Try the reins, as it says in, was it Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Let me give you another verse here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 26 says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that selleth that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men." Now, this is Jeremiah the prophet talking about, speaking from under the inspiration of the Lord. He was a prophet, and of course, the Lord speaking through him. And he says, For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. One of the things about those folks who are ungodly, living in sin, is that, have you ever heard the statement, misery loves company? They want to be around people who are doing and saying the same thing they are. And so when they're around those who don't do and say the same things that they do and say, it makes them feel uncomfortable. That makes sense, doesn't it? When you're around somebody who is ungodly and talking about wickedness and vile things and saying all kinds of perverse things and suggestive language, perverse language, does it not make you feel uncomfortable?
Yeah.
The same way with them, with us. And so that principle is true. The Lord knows, and we're of course to be an example of that which is good. We see the latter part of verse 6. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them personally. Meaning that there is going to be a genuineness, a pureness about our heart that's been saved by God. Nothing that we've done on our own, most certainly. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves saved. And the Bible says it's not within the heart of man even to know what we should be doing. We're not even sharp enough to realize which direction we should go or what we should say. But if we lean on the Lord, if we depend on the Lord, He'll help us, won't He? How many times has He helped us to say the right thing at the right time? He'll help us if we ask Him to. If we depend on Him, if we say, Lord, help me to say the right thing here. Help me to respond the right way here. Help me to do the right thing. He'll help us if we ask Him to, if we'll let Him. How many times, though, have we got to be careful? We say things and we wish we could just reach out and grab it and throw it back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But once we scramble those eggs, they're scrambled. So we want to remember that in God's Word, He says, the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. There's going to be a track record. Have you ever wondered, you know, there's different situations, jobs, things that you have to give references for. You know, when you have to give a reference, a personal reference to somebody, do you get somebody who doesn't like you? Do you somebody who doesn't like you, who despises you, who doesn't trust you, who you cheated, or who thinks you did? No! You get those who you know well, you've known for a while, you've known long enough for them to know you, right? And they're honest. That's what we want, right? We want an honest reference, but then we have to have, there needs to be that path or that trail of good works and good words. That track record, let's call it. And that's why the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. God will use all that and bless all that. And you say, wow, this is plowing kind of deep right off the bat. It is. Because how do people know what we are, who we are, or what we're doing if we don't speak? They know by what we say, primarily. And they know by what we do. And maybe our actions speak louder than words sometimes, but our words do speak, right? Do you know our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks?
Wow.
Let me do that again.
Yeah.
Our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. I mean, we're known more by our actions than by our words, but they need to be together, don't they? They need to harmonize. I don't spend all the time, but I've known folks and I've heard people say about other people, not here, not them, please remember that I can't trust them any further than I could throw them. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're talking about. But if they can trust us as far as they can throw us, then that's a good thing. All right, let's move on. Verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are not. Going back to the first part of verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. There is a sense, there is an understanding of the temporary, the unsettledness, the unpredictableness of the life of the wicked. And that is universal. It's universal. But in contrast to that, it says, but the house of the righteous shall stand. In contrast to the instability of the life of the wicked is the stability of the life of the righteous, of those that are following the Lord, serving the Lord. There is a sense of permanence with our salvation. The sense of permanence of our salvation comes a sense of permanence of our life. You see, being saved is not just about going to heaven, although that's a wonderful thing, but it's about an abundant life here also too, isn't it? I'm thankful that Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so this blessing that we can have of steadfastness, of permanence, those that are wicked and have rejected the Lord, they don't have that. With us, we know that we're a heartbeat away from eternity, don't we? But if we've been living in light of eternity, that's okay. Because what does death mean? That's an open door to the presence of God. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we can't be, if somebody came in with a gun and said, I'm going to kill you. Well, okay, if that's what you want to do. No, I'm not talking about we have a sense of self-preservation, and we should, most certainly. And we should keep that in mind. But at the same time, can we really be threatened with death if you know the Lord? If you read, and I've mentioned to you Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read those people who were burned at the stake, who were tragically martyred for the testimony of the Lord, there was a grace that was given to them at that time that's supernatural. And they did not fear death. Even a horrendous death, they didn't fear it. And they would not renounce Christ, even if that meant their freedom. They wouldn't do it. They said, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know, we're going there someday anyway. And there's the dying grace that He gives. Let me give you a couple of verses here about the stability of the righteous and the instability of the wicked. In Psalm 37, verse 10, and then verses 35 through 37. Listen to these verses if you would. The psalmist said, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place and it shall not be. And in verse 35 it says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. But then in verse 37, he says, mark the perfect man. That's, of course, the perfect man, the complete man, mature man in Christ. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Then this, here's a familiar passage I know you're familiar with in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So if you build your house on the sand, it's kind of probably a temporary structure. But if you build your house upon the rock, it's got a sense of permanence, doesn't it? Not worried about the winds and the waves and all that, because it's founded upon the rock. And he's using this talking about our lives. If our lives are founded, and who's the rock? The Lord Jesus. He is the rock, isn't he? And so if our life is built upon Him, then it's complete, it is permanent, and it is eternal. Now, verse 7 says, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." You see the contrast here. Now in verse 8 it says, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? "But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." Now, I think this is especially talking about someone who is commended for their wisdom when they've not when that's not been their goal, as to be commended for their wisdom. It's like, you remember we've talked about the fact that wisdom and humility go together. Pride and foolishness go together, don't they? So if a person is wise, then he's going to be humble as well, right? He's not going to say, "Well, I'm a wise feller. I made a wise choice back there, didn't I?" Everybody want to know that? Yeah. It's not for a back patting situation or desire to be pat on my, "Oh, you're a wise fellow." Well, there's times when we do the right thing and God gives us helps us to make the right decision, but who should get the glory for it? He should. And even though we may be considered a wise person in making the right decision about something, who should we give the glory for? And he said, "Oh yeah, that was a wise thing back there, wasn't it? That which I did, I appreciate you noticing." Is that the way we behave? Now, let me give you a couple of verses here. And in both of these cases, it's very interesting what happened. One's found in Genesis, the other in 1 Samuel. In Genesis chapter 41, in speaking about Joseph, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now, that's not what Joseph was trying to do. That's not what he was. He wasn't trying to impress anybody with his wisdom. But it was obvious, wasn't it? But he was a humble man as well, wasn't he? If you read the story of Joseph, you find that he was a humble man. And so God blessed him and God gave him wisdom to give direction and to interpret the dreams. But it was recognized. Did you know people pay attention to things that are done rightly and things that are done wisely? Folks pay attention to that. Let me give you another verse. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 30, it makes this statement about David. It says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Now, again, David did not behave him wisely to exalt himself or that folks would think he was a great man. He wanted to exalt the Lord, and he was living according to the will of God. But that was recognized. But that was not his purpose in doing the right thing. But God honored that. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 35, it says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Look at the rest of the verse. Proverbs 12 verse 8. "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." Being despised is a very sad thing, isn't it? Did you know that I could be despised and not know it? If I did something to hurt somebody, if I did something, committed an unkind act to someone, I might not think nobody noticed, nobody cares, I got away with it. Well, first of all, God knows, but then others know too. And folks might not feel as good towards me as I think they do, right? I've had situations in seeing things in business and with employers. I've seen things with family members where people think that they're that they're loved far more than they really are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They think that. And that's sad. It's sad. They may have a position, and it can happen in government. It can happen in places of power and position that, yes, people follow them. People have to people obey them because they work for them, not because they like them, not because they respect them, but because they work for them and that's the way it is. Would you, as an employer, or even as a father or grandfather or parent or whatever position it is that we're exerting leadership in, would we rather lead by intimidation? Or would we rather lead by love and example, you see? That's the difference. Are folks afraid of us? It says, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. You see it all through the Bible. You see it all through the Bible. Those that acted selfishly and hurt people and took advantage of others, what happened? They were despised. They weren't appreciated. They weren't loved. But those who, you go back and look at the kings. Pastor talked about some of the kings. Josiah and Manasseh was his father. And those kind of things that happened with the kings back in Bible days. Some of the kings were loved. Some of them were very much respected. Some of them were despised. Why? Because they were of a perverse heart. All right, let me give you another verse. It says in I didn't share that verse. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame, that's the last part of verse, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 35, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. A fool may be promoting himself and trying to do something great and outstanding, but shame will be the result because he hasn't done it in the wisdom of God. Now let's look at verse 9, if you would. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Here we've got one of those verses that's interesting because it's got two things that's not so great. And they're compared with each other. But one's better than the other, right? And so in Proverbs we find that which is good contrasted with that which is evil, right? But we also find that which is good contrasted with that which is better. And sometimes we find that which is not so good compared with that which is good. And I think that's what we have here in this verse. That which is not so good, but it's compared with good. All right, here's what we see. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Well, first of all, we see that, this person's despised. That's not a good position to be in. He's not respected, but he's got a servant. And what else does he have? He's got bread, doesn't he? But he that honoreth himself lacketh bread. Okay, what this is saying that the danger of honoring ourselves is so great that it can even go to the fact it can even hurt our livelihood when we get so wrapped up with exalting ourselves and doing our own thing. And this, remember that contrast. We see in this verse that we shouldn't be honoring ourselves. And hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Well, let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You see the contrast there? The spirit of... And this is a Old Testament. We think, well, surely that's talking about the spiritual life. But it's also talking about the material life. If you can have all the wealth in the world and still be poor without the Lord, you can have all that this world has to offer, but not have the Lord, you don't have anything. But you can be the poorest of this world and have the Lord, and you have everything. Because He has everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And the wealth in every mine. And so, the position that we find ourselves in is that we shouldn't be honoring ourselves. We shouldn't be honoring ourselves. I think that's the verse that he's talking about here. Let me give you another verse that the Lord Jesus shared in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. I think this will be helpful as well. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and him that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see the principle here? The principle of humbling ourselves, not exalting ourselves. Because even if we're in a position where we don't have much, when we give ourselves to the Lord, we are dependent upon His mercy and His goodness. Why is it that we pray to the Lord who knows what we have need of before we even ask Him? If He already knows, then why do we need to ask Him? Because it shows we're dependent upon Him. But you know, that takes some humility. It does take humility to ask the Lord for something. We have to humble ourselves to ask for His help. And that works against the pride in us. Our pride would like to exalt ourselves. We would like to be exalted. But that's not the way of the Lord Jesus. That's not God's way. And God's way is the best way, isn't it? But it's otherworldly, if you want to call it that. It's spiritual of nature, and it's not worldly of nature. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And that was true in Old Testament as well as New Testament times. If you would look at verse 10 with me. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Wow, what a contrast here. Because he talks about the basics of just taking care of livestock, of the animals that help, that we need to work with. Now, there's a principle of understanding here that if you have an animal, a beast of burden, you've got something, you've got an ox, you've got a horse, you've got things that you work with as far as animals, then you treat them well, don't you? Because you want them to live. You want them to be healthy. You feed them where they'll be healthy. You're kind to them. But if you're spending all your time drinking and carousing and spending time other than what taking care of what you need to responsibilities, guess what's going to happen to even the, well, your family's going to be neglected, and guess who else is going to be neglected? Or what else? "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel," even to folks. And we're not talking about everyone. Of course, I know there's folks out there who like animals more than they like people. And I know some animals more than I like. There's some animals I like more than some people I like. If we're talking about liking, right? Actually, liking somebody, right? We used to have a dog. He's gone on now. I guess he's in heaven. Do all dogs go to heaven? We don't want to get into that this morning. But if there was a dog in heaven, it'd be him.
Yeah.
Now, as a little Boston Terrier, lived 14 years and grew up with our daughters and our son. And he was part of the family. He really was. And I didn't realize how attached you could get to an animal until we had him. And I've often joked with my daughters. I said, if a man came in with a gun, or two guns, and put a gun to my head and a gun to the dog's head and said, which one? I said, you'd hesitate, wouldn't you? Well, I loved Chester as much as they did. And it was rough to lose him. And that's one of the reasons why we haven't gotten another one, because I don't really want to go through that again. But being that, as it said, all in God's Word, God has shown that He has a care for even the animals of the world. He cares about them. Let me just give you a couple of verses here. Tell us about that. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." That means that the ox should be allowed to eat while he's working. If he's going to work, you allow him to eat. And then in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, this is when the Lord showed mercy to Nineveh after Jonah had preached 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. It says, "And should the Lord said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" By the way, that's children that are not old enough to know between their right hand and their left, how many children there were in that city. He said, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand?" And also, he says, "And also much cattle." He said, they're of value. They're of value. And that should be recognized and realized. Now, we see here in this passage, let's look at this verse again. Verse 10, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Really, basically, there are no tender mercies of the wicked. If they were called anything, they would be called cruel. And the reason he's saying this, I do believe with all my heart from the verses I've read and ones we've already looked at, is we're talking about the heart of the wicked that despises God, despises the Word of God, despises the will of God, the Word of God. And so we find a lifestyle that is only selfish in nature. But he's talking about the unselfishness of a righteous person and the selfishness of the wicked, I believe, in this passage, verse 10. Now, if you would look at verse 11. "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." Amen. "But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." So you got a complete contrast here of one that tills his land, does the right thing, works hard. There's going to be a blessing result, right? But is there going to be a result, a blessing result from following vain persons? Why? Because, well, he's void of understanding to start with, or he wouldn't be doing that. But the danger of that, the danger of going along with the crowd and doing what others do. Let me give you a couple of verses talking about this. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 23, "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment." Those that work hard and do their job are going to be blessed, he's saying. And that was an Old Testament principle, of course. But it still carries today that we reap what we sow. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19, it says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Get the example here. You've got, whether it be a man that is of age or responsible, whether it be teenager on up, personally responsible to work on the family farm, but he spends most of his time out doing other things. What about the prodigal son? You remember that old prodigal son that asked for his inheritance ahead of time? Who would do that? Why would he do that? That's rude to ask for your inheritance ahead of time. But he did, and he went out and wasted it on riotous living, didn't he? He didn't work hard. He wasted the inheritance that he was given. The older son didn't do that. He stayed there, but the older son had bitterness and unforgiveness. But the younger son got right with God, didn't he? And he got right with his father. And he got things settled. And do you think he worked hard from then on out? I do. I think when he got right with God and got right with his father, he was a hard worker. And he pulled his own weight. He did his part. I believe that. And there's that principle, isn't there? That's why it says here, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyed for want of judgment. And it also says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain person shall have poverty enough. That basically says the same thing as what our verse 11 does. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Vain persons, those who would lead us astray, those who would live ungodly, those who would get us into trouble, those who would lead us down the wrong path. Well, Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Still just another principle that God's speaking to us and telling us. He say, most of this stuff's common sense, isn't it? It is, isn't it? But it's divine common sense. It takes it a step higher, doesn't it? Then, because common sense is not common anymore, apparently, in our society. Because how many folks are not doing what these proverbs are saying? But how many would be blessed if they did? They would be such a blessing upon them and their families if they just simply read the proverbs and did their best to obey them. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.